Thank you. I appreciate it.
You want to get to Matthew 11. That song, Holy, 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 is probably one of my favorite songs that I've ever heard. It's a wonderful song. I think in American Christianity, that is one of the main things that we have forgotten, is that we serve a holy God.
Yes.
And I'm glad that our holy God remembers that our frame, that it's just dust, and that He can be merciful to us.
Amen.
As a holy God. You know, with regards to His holiness, we could not stand His holiness in His presence in this flesh. Our flesh couldn't bear it. And we see that in the Scriptures as people have encounters in the Spirit with a holy God. How they fall down before Him, and it takes Him saying, "Arise. Fear not," for them to be able to do anything. That's a holy God. But if you've been truly born again, you've had a taste of that holiness.
Amen.
Because that's what showed you what a dirty, rotten scoundrel you were.
Yes, yes.
And that concerns me about a lot of people in American Christianity that say they've been born again because they've never tasted, never even caught a glimpse of that holiness of God.
Yeah.
And I don't know how you can be born again without that.
Right.
All right, that's the preview. That's a freebie, as they call it. So today we're going to talk a little bit about naysayers and gainsayers. And if you want to turn to, if you're there at Matthew 11, we're going to start reading in 16. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And in Matthew chapter 11, what we're talking about here is that no matter who came and gave the message, or how the message was given, they didn't like it. They said, you know, "We piped to you, and you refused to dance. We've mourned, and you've refused to lament." So whichever way it was going, it didn't matter. They were just never going to be satisfied. And the problem wasn't with the delivery or who was doing the delivery. The problem was the message. And that's always the problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I realize that, trust me, that I am not the most eloquent speaker upon the face of the planet. And I've heard many people that are not, and I've heard many people that are wonderful speakers that go through, and it's like a song when they're up there preaching, singing, and it's wonderful. But don't get caught up in the delivery, and don't get caught up in whether it hurts your feelings or not. But focus on what the message is and whether the message is true or not.
Right.
That's the point.
Yes.
Of it. You know, there's a lot of things. And I think we may cover a brief thing, but there's a lot of things that Jesus said that the Jesus that this world preaches would never say, but
right.
He said it.
Right.
There was a time when there was a when the disciples, they couldn't cast out that demon out of that boy. He kept throwing himself into the fire, right? And Jesus came down and said, "What are you talking with the disciples about? What's your problem?" And they said, "Well, we went to the disciples and they weren't able to cast this out. They weren't able to do anything with it." And Jesus' answer to that was, "What a sinful generation." He said, "Oh, what a perverse generation." He said, "How long am I going to suffer you?" That was His answer to that. It wasn't, "Bring him here and I'll take care of it." He talked about their faith.
Yeah.
And about how long was He going to put up with it.
Yeah.
Jesus said that. The Jesus of the Bible said that.
Yeah.
And then He healed him. But sometimes Jesus says stuff that is completely contrary to the way that we preach Jesus. And when you hear it, it makes Jesus sound, who was the most compassionate
yeah.
person in the flesh to ever walk upon this earth. And he put up with so much stuff out of us, so much nonsense out of us. But yet, he had those rebukes and reproofs. That's the biblical Jesus.
Right.
And we hear it because we have preached to him as some magic Santa Claus genie that
right.
we have no idea. We're like, Jesus wouldn't say anything like that. That just sounds so hateful. But it was true.
Yeah.
The things he said were true.
Right.
And they were true about us. And we need to, even though those messages sound harsh, we need to look at it and say, is it true or not?
Right.
Because if it's true, we need to do something about it because we serve a holy God.
Right.
And we're supposed to be holy as he is holy.
Yeah.
That's what the command is. So God help us with that.
Right.
And today we're going to talk again about naysayers and gainsayers. And naysayers, that's typically a slander, and it's used in a negative sense. And it's, don't do this, you can't do this, you're never going to succeed at this. Okay? And gainsayers are deniers that go through and they attack the truth. And what you got from gainsaying is apparently that comes from against. So they take the gain out of against to get gainsayers. So that's where that comes from, because I was curious about that too. But gainsayers often lead to the naysayers, and they're in the same family. They're in the same group of birds that are hanging around together. But the thing is that not everyone that it gets labeled as a naysayer, because it's a slanderous term, is actually a naysayer. And not everybody that disputes is actually a gainsayer.
Right.
So we have to use biblical wisdom to determine the differences between those two things. And we're going to cover some stuff that we have just recently covered, maybe take just a slightly different angle to it. And as we're reading, if you want to turn to Mark 14, we're going to cover, this is the last big section of Scripture, and then we're just going to encapsulate a bunch of stuff, and hopefully you're caught up with your Bible lessons. I'll tell you where the references and stuff are, but hopefully it sounds familiar to you enough, okay? Because we're going to label some stuff and categorize some stuff to help us. And this Word of God, that's, as you're turning there, that so many people say it's antiquated
right.
is the word. It has nothing to do with today's society. That was great back in the society when the patriarchs ruled and things were going one way or another. But you know, this Word of God is not antiquated. It is just as good today as it was 6,000 years ago.
Yes.
When the book of Genesis was written, the same exact problems that they had then are the exact same problems that we have today.
Right.
We just colored it a little different. There's no change in the human condition.
Right.
We are exactly the same now as we were back then. So it is not antiquated. The problem is, again, people just don't like the message, and that's an easy excuse to say, hey, we don't have to listen to that because that was written by a bunch of dudes way back in the day and has nothing to do with today. Exactly the same. We act exactly the same. We think exactly the same. We sin exactly the same.
Yep.
It's just nowadays we come up with a little more creative ways because we're more technologically advanced to make our sin go faster.
Yep.
Knowledge has exploded across. That's a mark of the end times. Knowledge has exploded the things that we can do.
Yep.
But our wisdom has gotten less and less and less and yeah, less and less as we've gotten farther away from God.
Yes, sir.
And as we go to Mark 14:3, and we read about the dinner that was going on, and I believe this was, you know, they were before 6 days before the feast of the Passover, I believe this was. Lazarus was there in attendance. Mary and Martha was there in attendance. I'm assuming that the apostles were there in attendance, and we'll see that here in a second. And Mark 14:3, and it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some, not one, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they, more than one, murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burning. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel may be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. And, you know, this woman came and she did what was in her heart to honor the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And some, again, more than one, didn't like that.
Yeah.
Okay? And they had some good logic there. Okay, you're taking this valuable stuff that could be sold for more than 300 pence, and you could give that to the poor and help them and support people with it. Does that not seem like a logical argument? Because look, God says we're supposed to take care of the poor. God told Israel, He said, you know what, when you glean the fields or your fruit trees or whatever, you're not supposed to go up there and shake it till every grape falls off of it. You're not supposed to take every bit of wheat out of the field.
Right.
He said, you're supposed to leave some for the poor to come into the land and be able to get some of that.
Right.
God rebuked Israel multiple times. He said, look, you are not taking care of the poor. You're taking advantage of the poor. And that's your responsibility, people of God, to take care of the poor.
Right.
So He had that built into His system. And this woman who was there, who had something put in her heart to do and to honor God, she had to have heard that. She had to have heard the naysayers conversating. Don't you think that might have bothered her a little bit and made her doubt herself about what she was doing and why she was doing it? And these were people that were supposed to be people of God. And Christ had an answer to that. He rebuked them. He said, let her alone. She hath come to do a good thing for me. She's come to anoint my body before my death. The death that this woman, for some whatever reason she knew about, that He kept telling His disciples about and they had no clue about.
Yeah, right.
Over and over and over again, He said, hey, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I've talked about this before. And then the next thing you know, they're arguing about who's going to sit on His left hand and who's going to sit on His right hand.
Yeah.
Not focused on His death, but hey, what's in it for me? And that's the way we preach the gospel a lot of times too, not to get off track.
Yeah.
What's in it for me?
Yeah.
And we are supposed to help the poor. Again, God makes that clear. That's built into His system. But the Bible says Christ is supposed to have the preeminence in all things.
Yes.
If you're helping the poor and Christ doesn't have the preeminence, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Paul went so far, and I've mentioned this before, everybody's mentioned this before, that even if he went so far as to have his body burned,
right,
and he had not charity, if Christ did not have the preeminence in that situation, it mattered nothing.
Yeah.
Even when we're going about doing the deeds that the world calls good and good works, you better make sure that Christ has the preeminence of it with a pure heart.
Yes, sir.
Undefiled conscience.
Yes.
Towards serving God. And Christ is an example of a good rebuke of some naysaying on His own. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that's why we're supposed to be in the Word, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
Yes.
To have those people that are attacking the truth and saying, no, 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 and you can sit and say, this is what the Word of God says. Christ is to have the preeminence.
Yes.
Now, that verse is taken from the requirements of a bishop. Okay? People say, well, you're taking that out of context. But the reality is all of God's people should be equipped with the Word of God and be able to do that.
Amen.
All of God's people should be able. That's not just the bishops. That's a requirement of a bishop, but all God's people should be able to.
Sure.
Stephen. Stephen was picked to wait on tables.
Yep.
And yet he was the one that was full of faith in the Spirit that answered the Pharisees and the religious leaders when they came in and said, hey, he's coming in to do this, and Christ said this, and this is all wrong, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And he answered them and gave them a chapter and a half of an answer, a table waiter.
Yeah.
A chapter and a half of an answer that they could not rebuke, that they could not change, that they could not say anything against because it was so full of wisdom, and the only thing they could do after that was go and stone him. That's our responsibility. And the Bible says that some murmured, more than one, multiple people were there murmuring against this woman. But there was a clear ringleader stirring the emotions of the people. John 12:4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He was the ringleader.
Yeah.
He's the one that got it going. And the other people joined in. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas, the person that got it all stirred up and got all this trouble started, he had an ulterior motive.
Right.
He was
right.
a thief. He wanted the money, and he controlled the purse strings.
Right.
And he didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about Christ. And he clearly got the people that were there with him, other apostles, other people that were there, with what appeared to be a valid argument.
Mm-hmm.
He used the wisdom of the world and twisted the Scripture to make stuff seem like he was something that he was not. And people have mentioned here many times, Judas was one of the 12. He wasn't some far-off guy that came in to stir up trouble.
Right.
He was one of the 12. Acts 20:30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And I'm going to say this as a side statement here, because Christ said, "The poor you're going to have with you always." Always. As long as this earth stands,
right.
there's going to be poor people.
Right.
There's never going to be a utopia on this current earth.
Right.
And a majority of the people that are in our government right now, and governments around the world, are just like Judas. They've got an ulterior motive.
Yep.
They could care less about the poor.
That's right.
Because you sit and you look at the home districts that these people live in, and the and all the things that's going on in their home districts,
yep.
and they've got their ulterior motives. They're thieves. They like to take other people's money.
Yep.
And they like to misuse the money.
Yep.
They want to control the purse strings because it gives them power. They want to have the preeminence. They want to have the optics. They want your worship and adoration. And they want that all taken away from Christ. They want God completely eliminated from government.
Yep.
They want your Christian charity, but they don't want anything with Christ in it.
Yep.
Just like Judas. And with their conversation and their threats and their coercion, they've got an awful lot of people in this country thinking just like them, repeating their mantra,
right.
just like Judas did. Government supplies all our needs. Government will take care of you when things go bad. Government is the answer to everything.
No, sir.
They have taken the place of Christ in yep. many people's lives.
Yep.
Because that's what God says about Himself.
Yep.
But see, they want to make it look like it's easy. You just come to pop a government and we'll just hand out other people's money and take care of it. Christ says we're going to go through some suffering on this earth to get
the
blessing.
That's right.
And when we have endured with patience,
yep.
we'll receive the reward.
Yep.
Here's my other side note, because sometimes people don't like people talking about politics from the pulpit. If religion and politics don't mix, because that's the saying, keep your religion out of my politics, then you've got to throw God out of something that He ordained.
Yep, that's true.
God set it up.
Yep.
Your religion should infect politics.
Yep.
And there's no hope in government, but that's what God set up and that's what we've got.
Right.
And we are supposed to influence that.
That's right.
Do not believe that lie. Their religion and politics. They just, what the problem is they don't want to hear you.
That's right.
Because it may prick their conscience.
Yeah.
And so, when we talk about the naysayers and the gainsayers, and now we're going to fly here, we've got evil men naysayers, and they make no bones about that they're evil men naysayers. And in Nehemiah 4 through 6, we see Sanballat and Tobiah. Whenever they were rebuilding the walls of the city, and they came in and they said, "Don't build the wall. You can't build this wall. Don't build this wall." Look at them building the wall. They're building this wall, and it's such a crappy wall that if a fox comes by and leans against it, it's going to fall down. They tried to hire false prophets to come in there, their own people to come in and get him to stop, to get him in trouble. Because, see, he was a positive ringleader.
Yeah.
He was out there saying, "Hey, trust in God, trust in God, trust in God." And we know, you know, God created everything out of nothing. He just spoke everything into existence.
Right.
God could have built that wall Himself. God could have just spoke that wall into existence.
Sure.
But He didn't. And He wanted the people to get in on the work.
Yeah.
And the people to hold the swords in one hand and the trowels in the other hand, side by side. because that helped build their faith. If you don't want to work in the hard times, and if you don't want to work, and if you're going to listen to the naysayers and say, oh, it's useless, it's not going to matter, we can't build this wall, we can't complete that, we can't finish that, then you're never going to have your faith increased. Never going to have your faith increased. You've got to get your hands dirty. And the wall was finished. And in Nehemiah 6:16 it says, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God.
Amen. Yeah.
Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 29, he went in and he cleansed the temple. He started reinstituting stuff. He threw all that garbage out that all the men had brought in. All this false worship and stuff that was going on in the land. He removed all that filth and put the practices back in order. And here comes Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He said, I'm going to take you guys away. He said, don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't trust in your God. Hezekiah himself is removing the altars and the high places of your God out of the land. And he's sitting there telling you to trust in that God. He's removing all that stuff. Nobody else's God has saved them from me. And the problem was this naysayer and gainsayer, he had confused the God with the works of men's hands.
Yeah.
He had confused the practices of the God with the ordained practices of just men. And he tried to instill fear in the people, but then Hezekiah went before God. And he said, here, read this letter. He put his letter out before the God of heaven.
Yeah.
And said, look at what they're saying.
Yeah.
And today, as you go in and you see people trying to remove the filth out of the house of God and the worship of men out of the house of God, then that's the exact same thing that they turn around and say. They say, the God in you, you're destroying all these things that God set up to worship Him. What are you doing? Are you crazy? And that's not the truth at all.
Right.
Our temples needs cleansed.
Right.
Our houses of God needs cleansed.
Right.
And they say, you know, stay with us. Don't change the stuff. You know, we got it right. Don't mess with the stuff. And we're going to take you to a land like unto what God promised you. We don't want a land like unto what God promised us. It ain't ever going to be anywhere on this earth.
That's right.
I want what God said He's got.
Yeah.
And that primarily is to be in His presence.
Amen.
And in verse 32:21, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Hezekiah didn't listen to that nonsense. He knew what the truth was. And so he returned with shame of his face to his own land. And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. That was the end of that naysayer. We got political leaders of the people that try to naysay and gainsay. In Acts 26, Paul, when he was before Festus and Agrippa, whenever he gave the gospel to him, he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And we should all be so crazy as that.
Yeah.
He with boldness stood before those people and said, this is what the Scriptures say. This is what I have witnessed. And they said, you're crazy.
Yeah.
And he wasn't offended by that. He kept right on going and preaching. That didn't stop him.
Yeah.
Religious leaders, they say and gainsay. They told the disciples, they said, don't preach in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And they threatened them. And then they beat him.
Yeah.
And then they jailed him. And they wouldn't listen. They just kept right on going. Because they had had that taste of a holy God. They knew the truth. And they weren't going to back down from that, regardless of what naysaying was coming from governments, regardless of what naysaying was coming from the religious leaders.
Yep.
And I'm telling you, if you go by what the Bible says, you are going to get pushed back from this American Christianity.
That's right.
And you're going to get pushed back from this government.
That's right.
The problem is both these powers that be, they are contrary to the Word of God, And they want that silenced because that is what can change people.
That's right.
The Word of God and the Spirit of God.
That's right.
That's can, and you are a constant reminder, if you're being obedient to God, that they are wrong.
Yep.
And they hate it.
Yep.
That's why they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth.
Yep.
That's why they stoned him.
Yep.
And then we have naysayers that are actually in the midst of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they are identified as believers. They may not be believers, but they're identified as believers. In Numbers 13 and 14, the spies went into the land. They were supposed to go and scout out the land to see what it was, full with milk and honey. And one of the reports they came back with, well, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. We can't take this. And then Caleb said, hey, we can do this.
Yeah.
God told us we can do it. Don't fear the people of the land. But they swayed the people so that they refused to obey God. And what happened to those people?
40 years.
40 years wandering in the wilderness till their carcasses fell in the wilderness. So the naysayers, the mixed multitude, there was a mixed multitude that came out. Not everybody was believers. Just because they had the title of the people of God, not everybody was believers.
Yeah.
And they came in and swayed the people, even after all the miracles that they had saw,
mm-hmm.
and said, you can't do this. It's too much for you. And so they got to perish. You have Naomi in the book of Ruth. And her family left the land to go into Moab because of the famine that was in the land.
Yeah.
I don't know whether she was supposed to go in there over there or not, or if she was just supposed to stick it out. But I'll say this.
Yeah.
Her husband died and her two sons died.
Yeah.
And she finally decided to go back to the land. The famine had ended. And what did she tell her daughters-in-law? She said, go back to your people and go back to your gods. Talking about naysayers and gainsayers. Could you imagine somebody coming to you, come to stay with you from China or something, some communist heathen regime or something like that that weren't God believers, and they were clinging to you, and you say, hey, I've had a bad time here. I've got some bitterness in my soul. I'm heading out of the area. Go back to your people and go back to your pagan gods. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says that after chastening, because I believe, you don't have to believe this, I believe that that may have been a part of that. They maybe went someplace they weren't supposed to go, and there were some results from that.
Yeah.
And after chastening, what we're supposed to do is embrace the truth, get healed,
yes,
and don't let a root of bitterness take hold of you.
Right.
That's not only going to defile you,
right,
but it's going to defile others.
Right.
We need to be careful. And it doesn't matter if it's in the body of Christ. If it's in the body of Christ and there are people claiming to be Christian, we have to be careful about taking counsel from people that have a root of bitterness.
Yeah.
And we need to be careful not to have a root of bitterness of ourselves. Anybody's life in here went exactly how you thought it was going to go? I mean, every single one of us, and it's usually because of our own stupid doing, that stuff has happened. Not always, but I'm just saying a lot of our wounds are self-inflicted.
Right.
And we could have a root of bitterness about it, but we have to be careful ourselves about having a root of bitterness and trying to counsel other people. Because you listen to stories from a lot of people that have had bad experiences, and everything they say is tainted by the fact that they had a bad experience.
Yeah.
People that had bad relationships. Well, men are no good. Women that have had bad relations. Men are no good. Men that have had bad relations. Women are no good. We have to get our information from the Word of God. We have to give our counsel according to the Word of God.
Amen.
And we have to be willing to admit, to say, hey, I've made some mistakes in my life. The best counsel you can give is, I've made some mistakes in my life. Let me tell you about my mistakes so you don't do the same stupid stuff that I did.
Yeah.
Because we can naysay and we can gainsay because of our own bitterness, people away from the God, guidance and counsel of God.
Yeah.
That's a terrible thing. Peter's rebuke. Peter was a believer. We can guarantee another. Peter was a believer.
Yeah.
Okay? Mark 8, after Christ openly spoke about his death, Peter rebuked Christ and said, no, that will not be so. That cannot be so. And what was Christ's answer to that? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God, but the things that be of men. Peter was focused on the temporal and not the eternal, and spoke out against our only means of salvation. He was trying to naysay the truth and what was already foreordained in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
As a believer.
Yeah.
Because it was more comfortable for him to have the physical presence of Christ. Disbelief at the resurrection was just recently preached in Luke 24. The truth was called nothing but idle tales. He's gone. He's not there. He's risen. He's risen. That can't be. That's impossible. Well, Christ said it was going to be.
Yeah.
Naysayer, a believer's naysaying what was true in the Scriptures. Peter's release after prayer in Acts chapter 12. This one always gets me. They were sitting there literally praying for the release of Peter. God, you're a mighty God. You can do all things. Please get Peter out of that situation. And he shows up at the gate. Hey, it's me, Peter. And Rhoda goes out there and says, Peter's at the gate. And they're like, you're crazy. I mean, what was the expectation? I mean, do we pray like that? I know we pray like that. God, do this, do this, do this. And when that happens, it's like, ah, couldn't have happened. You know, God's a God of the impossible. He said that. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't make God a Santa Claus,
right.
Again. He's not a genie. He's not up there trying to, you know, all of our little boo-boos. If he takes care of our boo-boos, that's great too. But I'm just saying, he is able to do far above what we are able to even ask or expect. And that goes back to, again, when I talked about earlier, I said we were going to cover it earlier, is that guy wanting the devil cast out of his son. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Do you ever think that our lack of faith and our lack of focus and us looking at the wrong things, do you ever think that it bothers God sometimes? Do you think that it's not a mean thing for God to rebuke us when we do that? Because His rebukes and His chastening is not for our punishment, but it's for our pruning.
Yes. Amen.
So that it can bring back the peaceable works of God in our lives.
Amen.
We need to make sure that we aren't inappropriately in the mix ourselves as bad naysayers because of our own preconceived notions. In Luke 9, the disciples saw somebody else that was casting out devils, and they weren't in their immediate clique. And they went and told Jesus and said, hey, we saw this guy casting out devils, and we forbade him because he didn't follow us. Just because people aren't on the exact same patch of ground of us doesn't mean that they're not following God and trying to do the works
That's
of God.
Right. Yes, sir. Right.
We have no right naysaying people. Now, I'm not saying that you're not supposed to preach against false doctrine and things that are harming people and false gospels, because there's plenty of that stuff out there. But if somebody is right and in truth and they're following God and being obedient to God and doing their best to be obedient to God, we've got no right to go over there and say, hey, you can't do this. Paul said he was careful not to work in another man's field where the name of Christ was named. He said because he didn't want to build upon another person's foundation. And Christ told those disciples, he said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.
Yeah.
As long as they're operating in the guise of spirit and truth, and they're preaching a pure gospel, they don't have to be under mine and yours vigilant stare and approval. We've got enough to worry about in our own backyard sometimes. And again, not ecumenicalism, not saying don't preach against or if you're out speaking, and that's preaching. If you're out as an individual, just because you're behind a pulpit, doesn't make the difference. If you're out talking to people and preaching to people, and people say stuff that's bad and wrong and contrary to Scripture, it's okay to stop that.
Yeah.
You're commanded to do that scripturally. And, you know, because we have to be aware that there are other people that have different gifts than us, and there are different parts of the body. The Bible talks about that a lot. So not everybody is equipped to do everything. And we need to also be aware that just because something is our passion, that that doesn't make it God's calling.
Yeah.
I may like to cook, which I don't, but I may like to cook. But that doesn't mean I need to set up a ministry to feed the homeless people. That may be my passion, and God may be able to use that gift, but there's the possibility that just because it's my passion doesn't mean God's going to use that. Because sometimes our passion and God's direction are completely two different things. But there's a lot of people out doing stuff, and they say, well, that's my passion. I'm going to make God's will fit my passion. Be careful with that.
Yeah.
Fixating on, and we're talking about bad naysayers because of our own preconceived notions. Fixating on others with the wrong motive. The Bible warns us in Galatians 5:15 about biting and devouring and consuming one another. You know, some people just don't like how somebody's got their hair parted, and they'll go in and attack them over that. You know, you're not wearing the right kind of shoes, and they'll go in and attack them over that.
Yeah.
And you'll start these little squabbles and nitpicking, and pretty soon you're biting and devouring and consuming one another.
Yeah.
And it has absolutely nothing to do. Somebody didn't wear those shoes just to offend you. Sometimes people think that way.
That's the absolute truth, too.
You know, our first focus should always be on self. Luke 6:42. Because, you know, people misuse this all the time about judging one another, right? It doesn't say not to judge. It says don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Our first focus should be on ourselves. Remove the beam out of our own eye so you can see clearly to remove the mote out of your brother's eye. If I'm out running around on my wife and drinking and carry on through the city, I have no right to go to one of you guys and say, hey, I saw you all parked outside of the nudie bar.
Yeah.
What are you doing? How dare you shame the... You may just be broken down in front of the nudie bar for all I know. I don't know. But if my life's clean and I see you parked out inside of the nudie bar, or somebody else sees somebody parked out in the nudie bar, you may want to go have the conversation with the person and say, hey, I know how sexual sin can be a problem for people. Are you having problems? Can we help you? Can we pray for you?
Yeah.
Is there anything we can do with? Can I biblically counsel you?
Yeah.
Because that's a problem. You're defiling the name of Christ if you're doing something that's inappropriate.
Right.
In John 21, Jesus gives Peter some insight to his own death. He told Peter how he was going to die. So he's going to be carried about where he wouldn't. And it says it talks about the means in which he would die. And instead of pondering on his own path, he started getting worried about the other people's journey. He said, well, I'm going to do this. Well, what's that going to do? What's going to happen to him over there? Peter seeing him saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Don't get folks fixated. Don't get the tunnel vision on what somebody else is doing all the time. Follow Christ with what Christ is telling you to do. And I'm not telling you there's... Don't confuse this. You always have to have these asterisks. I'm not saying there's many paths to get to heaven.
Yeah.
That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? But Christ has got you on a mission, got you doing something, then don't be jealous or angry because somebody else is doing something else that may seem a little more appealing to you.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to get crucified and die. Well, what are you going to do to him?
Yeah.
Jesus said, What if I keep him alive till I come back? Yeah. What is it to you?
Yeah.
You follow me and do what I'm telling you to do.
Right.
And here's our warnings. Not everyone that says no or disagree with you is a naysayer or a gainsayer.
Right.
Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's always a danger of the yes men. We're always looking for somebody to approve what we're doing or thinking or saying. There's a danger in the yes men. God said He sent prophets to the people of Israel time and time again, rose up early, kept sending them and sent them, repent, turn from your wicked and evil ways. And there was a group of people that God said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. A bunch of yes men. It's going to be okay. We're not going to be taken over by Babylon. If we do get taken over by Babylon, it's just going to be for 5 minutes and God's going to take care of everything. And that wasn't the answer at all. Multitudes of counselors. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors, so long as the Bible is the hub. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is a time for rebuke. The Bible says reproofs are a way of life. Proverbs 10:17, He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. And again, we're talking about people, you're falsely accusing people of naysaying just because you don't like what they say. There is a time for proper reproof and rebuke. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In 2 Chronicles 35, Josiah, everybody knows about Josiah, great king, wonderful king, high up on the list. They found the Word of God hidden when they were repairing the house of God. He said, we've been doing this wrong for a while. We got some problems. God is angry with us. Went and turned the nation around because of his heart towards God. And then when he got down the road, there was a king out of Egypt. And he said, I'm on a mission. Josiah wanted to fight him. And he said, I'm on a mission from God. A king from Egypt was on a mission from God, capital G God, the God. He said, God's got me doing something. Don't get in my way or you're going to die. That was a proper rebuke, but Josiah wouldn't have none of it. He said, I'm going to fight you one way or another, and disguised himself. And he went out there, this great king that was so wonderful and did things, and he got himself killed. Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here besides that can tell us something instead of these yes men? Yeah, there's this one guy, Micaiah, but he always speaks ill of me. Well, let's hear from him anyway. And he wouldn't heed. And what happened to Ahab? Some guy just pulled back an arrow, had a venture, let it fly, killed the king of Ahab. Jeremiah, the people wanted to go back to Egypt so they could escape captivity in Babylon. They said, go talk to God. Whatever He says, we're going to do. Jeremiah went there for 10 days to listen to God and to see what God was going to say. And he came back and he said, hey, don't go into Egypt or you're going to die. And these people that said, whatever God says, we're going to do, they said, you're a liar. God didn't speak to you. They went into Egypt and they died. There's a theme with that. If you listen to God and don't trust in lying vanities, you will live.
Yeah.
Christ warned over and over and over again. Christ can be labeled as a naysayer by the people that didn't like the message. They attacked His truth all of the time. Christ, over and over again, don't elevate the temporal and the immediate over the eternal and uncorruptible, and honor me. Honor God. Worship God. Don't dishonor God with your temple. Be holy as I am holy. Do the things that I am telling you to do and live. And last of all, and I'm finished, we have to watch out for self-naysaying. Don't talk yourself out of what God has told you to do. In Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents. One guy had 10 talents, one guy had 5 talents, one guy had 1 talent. He just had 1 talent. In his view, his master was this rough and austere man. Just because he was running stuff the way he wanted to. That didn't make him a rough and austere man, but that's the guy's perception.
Yeah.
I got 1 talent. If I mess this 1 talent up, I'm going to be in some big trouble. 1 talent was all he had. He didn't have 10 he could mess around with a couple. He didn't have 5 he could mess around with a couple. He had 1 talent. And it was too big of a risk for him to take that and try to do anything with it, so he buried it in the earth. Because he was afraid. He had a sense of fear. You've got one life. You have got one life. You don't have two lives. As much as I wish I could go back and do stuff over again, it ain't going to happen. You got one life. Christ said there's ways that stuff is supposed to be done to glorify and honor Him. And if you go outside those bounds, too bad. You've got one life. The master came back and he said, you could have at least done the simplest thing in the world and just give it to the exchangers and let it grow on interest. God's not asking anything out of you that you're not able to do, that He's not able to provide with.
Amen.
Do not operate from a sense of the wrong kind of fear. We're supposed to fear God. And I don't... People try to change that to just respect. But you go back and read the Bible over and over again. Fear God. But you can't be paralyzed in your following of God. Don't naysay yourself out of doing anything like this guy did.
Amen.
Because it's going to cause you trouble. In Luke chapter 5, they told Jesus, they were trying to catch some fish and they hadn't caught anything. And they said, we've toiled all night, not caught a thing. And Jesus said, cast your net over the right side over there. And they said, we toil all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And they pulled up so much fish that it was sinking the boat and they had to get people out there. Don't tell yourself no if your God's told you to do something and you got Scripture to back it up and you prayed about it. God's told you to do something. Don't be afraid not to do stuff. Even if you've done stuff, we've toiled all night. Even if you've toiled and God says, now, I want you to do this. Don't go to God and say, God, I've already tried that. Pray. God, I've already prayed, nothing's happened. Pray now. Then pray.
Amen.
Because He's able to bless.
Yes.
He's able to make that happen.
Hey.
Matthew 24:46, and I'm done. Blessed is that servant whom is the Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even if you don't get the results that you expect, even if things don't happen the way that you want them to happen, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I hope that that helps somebody. I hope it's a blessing to you. And I hope every time, whether it's here at church or you're at your house picking up the Word of God, I hope it challenges you and I hope it changes you, because otherwise all you're doing is checking off a box and it's not going to mean nothing.
Yeah.
Thank you all for your time.
Amen.